Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
Thank you so much, preacher. God bless you. What a privilege it's been to be here today. What a time of encouragement. And thank you for your labor for Christ and your love for the Word of God. God bless you as you just keep going forward for Jesus. You have your Bible again. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter number 34. Deuteronomy chapter number 34. A number of years ago now, I was reading a book, you know, one of the typical books about the typical mess that religions become in our country. And the guy was ruining the fact that in whatever religion he was part of, 90% of the preachers didn't make it. And he, of course, was talking about immorality and maybe just discouragement, but he said 90% didn't make it. And I thought, whoa, that seems a little high. You know, and I went back over my own personal records. This is just my own story now. And what I had was 11 years, 511 meetings I went back. And I wanted to just get the number of those 511 meetings and understand, I don't know much about the come as you are, leave as you are, or whatever churches. I just go to independent Baptist churches. That's it. That's the whole animal for me. And so I went back over 511 meetings. And is it 90% of the guys that have thrown it in? Is it 90% of the guys that have bailed out? I went back and looked at and counted 497 that were still faithful to Christ. A few of those guys had died and gone to glory, but they were faithful right to the finish line. So while the world and its religions got their numbers, you know, I can tell you and prove my number, or at least I've been able to go and preach, 96% of God's men are still preaching. They're still holding the line. They still haven't kissed the lips of Baal. They still haven't compromised. They haven't thrown in the towel. No, they're still doing a great job for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's why I just love being an independent Baptist preacher, because you never heard of most of those guys. And that's okay too, because, well, you know, we just got a job to do for Christ. And at times you can do what you guys did and band together. And that's an amazing thing. And then back to that village, back to that town, back to that city. It's just the answer to win them, baptize them, teach them, and churches start churches. What a tremendous opportunity we have. And I'm thankful for your heart and keep on going for Christ. I know we're led to believe that it's all falling apart and everybody's bailing out and everybody under the age of like 40 is a compromising mess, you know, and they're not. They're just not. Can I just tell you, I just met more guys under the age of 40, meaning they're just little kids, you know, now. But man, they preach the Bible and they have a heart for the Bible like I've never seen. And I know I'm supposed to be discouraged and tell you it's all falling apart, but I got to tell you, I'm encouraged. And I'm just excited to see what in this room has produced itself in every state in America and around the world. Now, there's still thousands that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. There's still thousands that haven't caved in. I don't know all those thousands. You'll never know all those thousands, but they're out there. And I'm just encouraged, because what you see here is multiplied all over our country, and the need is great. Yes, it is. The burden is great. Yes, it is. But there's still men doing a job for Christ, churches that haven't bailed out and caved in, and so just keep on going for Christ. What an encouragement you're to me today, to Brother Bockhaus, and to each other. I'm excited to see what the Lord's doing right here in Wisconsin. You have your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy chapter number 34. And of course, in Deuteronomy chapter number 34, Moses is coming to the end of the journey. And it certainly has been quite a journey for old Moses. Of course, you know the great outline. 40 years in Egypt, Moses thought he was a somebody. Then it took 40 years in the desert for Moses to realize he was a nobody. And when Moses is pretty much getting the urge to retire, he's about 80 now, and he probably started getting mail for Medicare, you think? And that'll encourage anybody not to quit, you know, and not to retire. And right about then, at the age of 80, it's like the Lord said, okay, Moses, it looks like you're ready now, finally ready for full-time service. And of course, the guy who spent 40 years in Egypt thinking he was somebody, 40 years in the wilderness realizing he was a nobody, he spent the last 40 years of his life showing what God can do with a nobody. And my, the story of Moses is such a blessing. It is such an encouragement. And of course, he takes up a lot of pages of the Word of God. There's such a legacy there. In the book of Exodus, we see the character of Moses. In the book of Leviticus, we see his passion for the law of God. In the book of Numbers, well, do you see his leadership? But it's the book of Deuteronomy that shows us the heart of Moses. So we come to Deuteronomy chapter 34, and you and I are reminded one last time that Moses is a mighty man. And Moses, and I don't say this loosely, he was a great man. And I know, you know, we've got more great guys out there than we can count. Great this, great that, great him, great her, great Mr. This, great Mr. That. And everybody's great. But in the Bible, great is something that is reserved for a very few handful of men. Kind of, they come along, not exactly, but pretty close to once every 500 years. There's not too many great men according to the Bible. So instead of you and I worried about being great, let's make him great and he can increase while we can decrease. And Moses may have been great, and the Bible says that. And Moses certainly accomplished a lot for the king. And of course, the hand of Moses must have fallen off at the end. He wrote so much Bible. But even Moses has an appointment with eternity. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 34, verse number 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And unless the Lord Jesus comes, and unless you and I are the generation that hears that trumpet sound, there's going to be a verse 5 for me and a verse 5 for every single one of us. Even Moses has an appointment with eternity. Father, help us again from the Bible, and how encouraged we've been with what we've already seen. Lord, it's exciting just to see the gospel go forward in such a powerful way. And then, Lord, to be reminded of the great truth, the kingdom is coming. Thy kingdom come. Lord, we would pray that you would find in this room men invested, people invested in their lives and saying, I'm getting ready to serve my king for forever. Now, Lord, one more time, would you deal with us, encourage us from the Bible? We pray in the great name of Jesus. Amen. The word Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. And I've really come over the last few years studying Deuteronomy, really just to love this book. And then again, it's kind of like the old preacher, somebody said, what's your favorite book in the Bible? And he said, wherever I happen to be studying today. It's funny how that changes, doesn't it? And the book of Deuteronomy, and I'll tell you what I really love about it, is because it's the second giving of the law, but there is a significant difference. Of course, in Leviticus, Moses gets the law the first time, and it's almost like he's sitting in law school with his pen in his hand, and the pad is rolled out, and there's Moses transcribing and writing the 613 laws of God for Israel. But when we come to the book of Deuteronomy, the difference is God said, Moses, now it's not just giving the law the second time. The first time it's line upon line, precept upon precept. But this time, Moses, you get to preach the law of God. You know, if you graduate from some sort of Bible school or some kind of local church, a Bible Institute, or you just make it, that's the fun, man. You finally, after all the learning, you get to preach. And so we come to the book of Deuteronomy, and the Lord sets the old preacher loose. Four messages in the book of Deuteronomy. So that's why I tell people in church, you know, if you think your pastor's going into extra innings someday, is this guy ever going to get done? Well, just go to Deuteronomy, because that big old book's only four messages. And there's a few times, let's say Moses got into overtime, and yet my what preaching it was. You know, it's one thing, like most of the gentlemen here, it's one thing for you to spend 3 hours a week, 5 hours a week with people in your church. That's more than enough to have boatloads of material to preach on. But Moses didn't get 5 hours a week. It was 24/7 times 40. Moses saw them every moment of every single day. Moses goes through the wilderness with the children of Israel, and it's not like he sees them when they're all spit-shined on their Sunday morning best, and it's not just Moses sees them when they're carrying a big old Bible under their arms. No, Moses sees them at their best, but more likely he sees them at their worst and their very worst. And so now they are ready to cross the Jordan River. Now they have come to the end of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now they are just about that close. And the God of the Bible said, all right, Moses, we're going to give them the law the second time. But this time, Moses, you get to preach the law of God. And Mike, when you begin to make your way through the book of Deuteronomy, What a heart Moses has. I'm studying a book, especially like a Deuteronomy. I'm always keeping lists that I just want to keep the big picture in mind. And by my count, you'd certainly have a different number, see things I didn't, but I counted 50, literally 50 different lessons that Moses preaches about the family. There are 14 different texts where Moses specifically says, this is what you teach your children, and this is what you teach your grandchildren. You know, Moses living with people 24/7 has got a burden for the family. And the book of Deuteronomy is a tremendous textbook that Moses delivers for our children, for our grandchildren. Moses is certainly a mighty man of character. Another one of those lists was the character traits of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. And I had 42 of them. Things like Moses is a Bible preacher, and Moses the man of faith. Moses a man of peace. Moses was humble. Moses consistent. He was a simple man, a loving man, a courageous man. You get the idea. And yet going through Deuteronomy, you're reminded that Moses was a man of like passions like you and me. There were a lot of battles the man faces. He deals with personal bitterness. He has to deal with the scorpions and the snakes in the desert for 40 years. He has to deal with what just may be the most underrated sin of the New Testament church. And it probably was the most underrated sin of Israel. That would be the horrible, destructive, wicked sin of unbelief. You know, God deals with that all the time. And I know that's one we don't even preach about. We kind of lay it on the back burner. But we should remember Jesus did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And I know we hear of the scandal and we hear the church ripped apart by immorality or thievery. And I know they find a way into the headlines and they're all over Twitter and or X or whatever it is. And I know we hear those stories. But I wonder if for every church ruined by immorality, are there 10? Are there 100 that have lost the power of God because of unbelief? Oh, we never done it that way. It isn't going to work like that. Robert's Rules of Order, line 4, section C, paragraph 5. It never has worked that way. It isn't going to happen. I mean, it was unbelief that said, we don't listen to Caleb and Joshua. We listen to 10. And you know, those 10 guys are listed in the Bible. I wonder how many of us could call out their names. I got to tell you, unbelief is so destructive, and Moses has to deal with it every day. There, of course, is strife and plague and death and discouragement, and now we get to Deuteronomy chapter number 34. And if there ever was a guy after 40 years of every day in the wilderness, if there ever was a guy who spent 40 years in the lap of luxury in the palace of Egypt, who had so much to lose and so much to give up, and yet he is the Old Testament version of the Apostle Paul. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I would rather suffer affliction with the people of God in the wilderness of the Sinai than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What a preacher, what a man of God. And now we get to the last chapter. We get to Deuteronomy chapter 34. And you know, some of us might be getting a little closer than any others of us in this building, but we all understand and we all get it. Every one of you done your funerals, and the funerals of the very young, perhaps, and the very old. The funerals of those who you knew were about to go, and the funerals of those when the phone rang, you had no idea. And we all see it, and we all deal with it, and we all help people through it, and we all realize every time we drive past a cemetery, every time you go visit that dying man in a hospital room, that one day there's going to be a room with a bed that's got our name on it. We all have the appointment with eternity. So unless the Lord Jesus comes, which that would be more than welcome, he's more than happy to do that right now, it's good enough for me. But if we're the ones that are not alive when Jesus comes, and we have our appointment with eternity like Moses did. Would you take a look with me today to Deuteronomy 34 and notice how Moses comes to the end of the race. I notice number one, in verse number one, at the end, Moses is still climbing. It says, Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. Now, nobody's exactly quite sure how Nebo and Pisgah and earlier Abarim, it all fits together. One may be the mountaintop, one may be the mountain peak, one may be the mountain range, or maybe something something else. But wherever he is, in Deuteronomy chapter 34, he has come to a very legendary place. He has come to this mountain called Mount Nebo. And I noticed the very last thing that God has Moses do in his life. It's fascinating to me. Remember, the guy's a buck 20 now. And the very last thing that God tells Moses to do is to climb Mount Nebo. Now, I got to tell you, that's an impressive thing. Nowadays, I was there not too long ago in Jordan, and you get to drive up Mount Nebo. It's one of those nice places. But there's another mountain in the Sinai Peninsula, the traditional Mount Sinai. And a little more than a year ago, I went there to try to climb Mount Sinai. Now, it was about a couple weeks after the whole thing happened with Hamas in Israel, which meant that I was the only tourist within 1,000 miles of every direction. I think that Mount Sinai could be like the Great Wall of China. You know, I think I was on the Great Wall of China one day. I couldn't tell there's so many people. But you know, Mount Sinai, when I was there, I see anybody till the end of the day, there were two ladies from Germany. I mean, that was an incredible thing. And I know, you know, there's like 12, I think they just got up number 13 Mount Sinai's, and everybody's got their own favorite version of Mount Sinai. So at least the traditional Mount Sinai and in the Sinai Peninsula, I mean, what an opportunity. My wife said the day before, she said, you know, they do have camels that you can take like 2/3 the way up, then you always have to walk the last part. She said, why don't you think about taking one of those camels? And I got to tell you, the reason I didn't was this, because Moses in Exodus, that we know of, and there may be others, but we know if you count at least 7 times where God tells an 80-year-old man to climb Mount Sinai. 7 times. Now, I wanted to know not just what it looks like at the top of Mount Sinai, and I didn't want just to see the cleft in the rock that's up at the top, if that's the right one, and you know, the plains that surrounded Mount Sinai. I wanted to know what it felt like for a 60-plus-year-old guy to climb up Mount Sinai one time, let alone an 80-year-old guy to do it 7 times. Now, I got to tell you, I freely admit that when I came down the day after and the day after that and about the week after that, I wished I'd listened to my wife. What can I tell you? Man, I felt it. But that was a workout. And Moses did it 7 times. And he did it at the age of 80. And now the very last thing that God tells him to do is, you see that Mount Nebo? I sure do. Well, we got one more mountain to climb. Moses, there's another one. Start climbing. And somehow this 120-year-old guy finds a way to climb up Mount Nebo. So we've got at least 8 times where Moses in the Bible is climbing mountains. The guy just kept on climbing, didn't he? The last thing God said is, you're not stopping now. The last thing I want you to do is just to climb one more mountain. Gentlemen, at the end of the race, may it be said of you, may it be said of me, that we're still climbing, that we're still pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And until you and I can join the Apostle Paul and say, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There's always another mountain to climb. There's always another message to preach. There's always another. Look, I understand. There comes a time where somebody, perhaps physically, can't do the rigors of pastoring an independent Baptist church, and the body just won't allow it. But I can't find that verse in the Bible that says, you know, maybe there's a different place. Maybe there's a different vocation, a different location, but I can't find that verse that says a preacher retires from preaching the Word of God. Nope, there's always another mountain. There's always a preacher to encourage. There's always a place to go. There's always another job to do. There's just too many people that are lost. There's just too many NFL draft days coming up. There's just too much of an opportunity. There's just too much work that needs to be done. And I know sometimes there's a guy who says, I don't have the energy. I don't have the strength. I don't have the physical ability to do what I once did. But that doesn't mean that God's going to pick you up and toss you in the corner and say, well, we're done with you. Keep on climbing. Keep on pressing on. There's another mountain to climb. There's another work to do. There's some young preacher in the state of Wisconsin that needs to be encouraged. There's some message to preach. There's some hill to climb. At the very end of Moses' life, the last thing he's doing, he's still climbing. I read about a house painter was at work on a tall ladder that was leaned up against a higher house, a gabled house. And he was up at the top of the ladder at the very top doing some painting work. And there was this little boy, just a little guy, yay high, and he was playing in the backyard. For those few seconds, mom lost sight of that little guy. And when she went to check on him, to her horror, she found that little guy had found the ladder, and he was about halfway up the ladder. And that mother, everything in her fiber, she wanted to scream out in fear. And thankfully, she stifled that scream, knowing that could just create even a bigger disaster. And so now mom is looking up at that ladder, and that little guy's just climbing one rung at a time. He's halfway up. He's already in a danger spot. Mom started waving and got the attention of the painter. And it wasn't long before that painter could realize the scenario. And that little guy was halfway up that ladder. The painter was at the top. Mom was frantic at the bottom. And so that painter, he just put down his brush and he started to talk to that little guy. And he just told this little boy, he said, just keep on climbing, son. Just don't look around. Don't look out. Just look at me. He said, just put one more hand on the rung. Just put one more hand. Just put your foot up on the next one. Just take one more step. Son, just come a little bit more. Son, one more step. Just one more step. Until finally that little guy got close enough to the painter. And he reached down and he grabbed him by the collar and he pulled him in his strong arms and safely carried him down the ladder to his mother. And gentlemen, that's where we are today. The Savior says you don't have to take two rungs at a time. You don't have to make some giant leap, but just one more rung, just one more Sunday. Just keep preaching the word. Just be instant in season. Just be instant out season. I mean, when summer comes and then the other 332 days, you know, just keep on doing the job. Just pull up one more rung. Just preach one more message. Just study one more time. Just keep on going forward. At the end of Moses's life, he's climbing up one more rung and climbing up one more mountain. The man was climbing at the end. Boy, you gotta love that. No victimhood here. No, I'm too tired here. No, I can't make it anymore here. God said, Moses, there's one more mountain to climb. And we come to the last story of Moses' life. The guy's still climbing. Notice number two, he's still clinging to the promises of God. In verse number four, the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. Now he said, I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes. You know, there could be some legal significance to what happens in this verse, because ancient law codes demanded that before any kind of agreement would be made when it came to properties, that both parties had to view the entire property. So a man basically was allowed to view what he was about to purchase or what he was about to possess. So the God of the Bible says, Moses, this is my land, but I'm giving it to Israel. I have made a promise to Abraham. I have made a promise to Isaac. And now, sir, I have brought you to Mount Nebo because I want you to see with God, it is promises made and promises kept. I mean, way back in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. It always is that way, isn't it? Abraham has no idea save for a promise from God. And God said, leave your family, leave your friends, leave your comfort zone. God said, out of Haran, I have got a land that I am swearing to you. I am promising to you and to your seed. No. This is going to be through your wife, Sarah, and it is going to be through your boy, Isaac. Not through Hagar, not through Ishmael. The God of the Bible says, I'm going to give you a son, and from Sarah shall that nation grow. I mean, you can almost have Abraham thinking what I would have thought. You know, I'm pushing a buck here, and my wife is 90, and this just doesn't seem to happen, you know? It's kind of the Lord can do what the Lord's going to do, but, you know, he came up with a million reasons why not. All the human excuses, why the experts say it isn't going to work this way. But can I remind us, and how many times do you deal with that lady in your church where the experts say you'll never have a child, but the God of the Bible says I happen to know more than the experts. And for the doctors who fix bodies, the great physician is the one who created the body. And I'm so grateful and thankful that God is more than able, and God is greater, and God is bigger. And the God of the Bible said, no matter how impossible, no matter how many reasons why not, from Sarah there will be an Isaac, and there will be a great nation. By the stars in heaven, the sands, you'd be better off going to the shoreline and counting the sands of the sea than to count the people that I'm going to bless you with. I'll bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That would be Jews, that would be Gentiles, that would be you, that would be me, because of all the things that have come from Abraham. There is one thing that is even far greater than a nation, and that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In thee, all nations, you and I have been so greatly blessed. Promises kept. From Genesis chapter 12 to Deuteronomy 34, there are eight more scriptures where God reminds Moses, where God reminds Israel, no, from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob, I am going to give you the land. I am going to give the land that I promised Abraham, and it's going to be yours. I don't care what the naysayers say, and it doesn't matter what the skeptics and the doubters think. I have made my promise. I will keep that promise. And when we get to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verse number 8, God said, I have set the land before thee. Go in and possess the land. The impossible has happened. The one thing that could never be, now it is. The Bible tells us God, of course, has kept his word. And with Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse number 4, the God of the Bible says, I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes. What a bittersweet moment that is for Moses. I have caused thee to see it with mine eyes. And you know, you and I talk about the faithfulness of God's word. And there's not one in this room that could ever stand up and say, God's word has failed me. Every one of our stories will wind up right in the same place, don't they? God has kept his promise, and God has kept his word, and God has done what he has said he was going to do. You know, we like to talk about the promises of God and the good promises of God. They're all yay and yay. But you know, it's not just the sweet promises of God that come to, the threats do as well. And you get that in verse number 4, because the word of God is so. God said, I've caused thee to see it with thine eyes. But for the sixth time, if you're counting at home, the God of the Bible says, thou shalt not go over thither. Thou shalt not go in, Moses, six different times. You kind of get the idea that back there in Numbers 20, when Moses commits that grievous sin, that great, great sin, it's not that he lost his temper. He committed the sin of refusing to exalt the God of Israel. I mean, Moses saw the glory of God, and then he says, here now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock? Sorry, Moses, you didn't fetch the water out of the rock last time. You're not fetching the water out of the rock this time. And in that single moment of time, you and I would say, well, Israel needed water. No, they didn't. What they needed was for their God to be sanctified. And God said, Moses, because you did not sanctify me, you took the glory that was mine. And how many times did Moses do what you've done right here today? Give the glory to God. Start with it, end with it. Yes. How many times did Moses do that? I mean, Moses's life was a testimony of the glory of God. But there is one time where Moses steals the glory that belongs to God and says, what do I got to do this again? And for that one time, the God of the Bible says, thou shalt not go in. And you know, those words ought to remind us soberly that yes, the promises of God are so, and the promises of God are real, and the promises of God shall come to pass. But as true as the promises are, so are the threats. The same God who said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, said, he that believeth not the Son shall not see light, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And for a world of religion that wants to just dwell in the sweet promises of God, we better preach that balance. We better make sure we're reminded a world that yes, the sweet promise of God is true. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But the warning of God is as true as the promise of God. And the warning is, if you die in your sins, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. How we've got to preach the promises and preach the threats of God, because the word of God is so. We come to the last thing in Moses's life, and on top of Mount Nebo, he lifts up his eyes and he is reminded with his eyeballs that God's word is yea, that God does what he says and says what he means, that I can trust the word of God. No, Moses says, I can go to my last breath, literally clinging to the very words of God that he gave to my father Abraham. You know, when I did my little list on Moses and the word of God in the book of Deuteronomy, that's a study in itself. But you know, some of the powerful things in Deuteronomy, Moses learns that the Bible and the will of God are inseparable. Moses learns that the Bible is for every generation. Moses learns that a preacher has to be diligent about preaching the word of God. And then, of course, that amazing text where the word of God is not a hidden book. It's not to be chained at the altar at a house of religion, because every single word of God matters. Moses comes to his last breath and the old boy's got his fingers clutched around his Bible. He is still clinging to the word of God. Years ago, back in the state of Pennsylvania, there was a brilliant young man named Russell Carter. He was a very, very excellent student, an exceptional athlete as well. And when he graduated from school, he went on to become a professor at a Pennsylvania Military Academy. And there he taught chemistry, natural science, math, civil engineering. He published a number of textbooks. And when things were getting a little bit slow as he got older in life, he decided to become a medical doctor. In other words, Russell Carter was just brilliant. But you know, one day Russell Carter was looking back all of the accomplishments of his life and all of the degrees and all of the honors and all of the attainments. And you know, a guy like Russell Carter's got a lot of stuff hanging on the wall reminding him. But it was Russell Carter who said, there's only one place where I can take my stand. And he's the guy who wrote it like this. I'm standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubts and fears assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail. I'm standing on the promises of God. You know, this is one of those verses. I appreciate what the preacher said. This verse usually doesn't get in our songbook. Too bad. Standing on the promises of God. I now can see perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. I'm standing in the liberty where Christ hath made me free. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. I'm overcoming daily by the Spirit's sword. I'm standing on the promises of God, so we can join Moses and Russell Carter today and say, I'm standing on the promises that I cannot fail. I'm listening every moment to the Spirit's call. I'm resting in my Jesus. He's my all in all. I am standing on the promises of God. There he is at the very end. The last thing God says, Moses, keep pressing. Moses, keep climbing. Moses, keep on going. And like Paul would say in 2 Timothy 4, when finally the rope is cut and the ship departs out of the harbor, Moses is finally ready to go, but he goes home climbing and he goes home clinging to the word of God. So in verse number 5, the Bible says, Moses, here's God's last record of Moses. Maybe we ought to take a good close look at this one. Yep, Moses, the mighty preacher of the Lord. That's not how God said, remember him. Well, Moses, that mighty scholar that God uses to write so many verses. That's not what it says. Isn't it fascinating? The last thing God reminds us about Moses is that great, wealthy, powerful, influential Dr. Moses. He was a servant. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. Yeah, that phrase, according to the word of the Lord, became very special to the Hebrew people. In their language, it means that he dies at the mouth of God. And because of that statement, the Hebrew people have a phrase that they used in the Old Testament, that if somebody dies a painless death when they are old, it's called death by a kiss. They have died at the mouth of God by the kiss of God. And that's where it comes from. Moses died according to the word of the Lord. In other words, he becomes one of those rare people, doesn't he, who makes it to the finish line. I mean, how many preachers have you known and have I known? They labored and they did a great job, but they couldn't get to the finish line. I mean, church members, if we started listing them in churches represented here of good men that once did a good work for God and ladies that once were faithful to Christ and Sunday school teachers and deacons and bus workers and my, they did a great work for the Lord, and but they couldn't get to the finish line. They just couldn't make it. Very few are the men who get to the finish line, but the Bible says that Moses did. Moses makes it to the finish line. The Bible says that he died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And verse number 6 tells us how he, God, does the work now. Buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. That's fascinating, isn't it? I mean, Michael the archangel and Satan have constant battles over the body of Moses. And I think there could be a couple of reasons why. First, the God of the Bible says, thou shalt not go in. Thou shalt not go in. Moses, you're not going in. You're not going in alive and you're not going in dead. And you know what humans are going to do? Humans are going to come along and say, well, you know, can't we put Pete Rose in the Hall of Fame? Now he's dead. Well, humans are going to say, can't we get Moses in the promised land? Because, you know, yeah, I get the idea. Moses kept coming to the Lord and say, how about now, Lord, if I try now? Would you let me? Can I just cross that Jordan River? Come on, it's only yay high and it's not all that wide. Can I stick my footprint in the sand of Israel? Can I just go there for 10 seconds and take a selfie? And the God of the Bible says, no, you can't. Thou shalt not go in. So God said, I'm going to bury him because Israel's not going to take that body. And maybe that's why Satan wants that body resurrected. And if it's not that, you know, humans are awfully good at worshiping dead bodies. And if you question this, I know you've never been to houses of religion in Europe. Oh, man, do they ever have dead bodies? I was on Crete a while ago, not long ago, and there's this museum, or I should say a big house of religion in the biggest city in Crete, Herkalon. And you walk in there, and you know, they got the usual, the altar, they got the artwork, they got the incense, all that stuff. But there's this little hallway, and you walk down that hallway, and there's a little room. And in that little room, there's a display with this big round red thing. And in that big round red thing, they claim is Titus's head. And, you know, they actually have, there's reason probably that even could be. Well, it may be, but I know where the real Titus is. But this is all across Europe. I mean, they got the little toe of James, you know, they got the little finger of this guy. And the people, they come and they worship this stuff. I remember in Italy one day, there's this vase. You know, you kind of walk in this house of religious way up there. It's kind of green, like formaldehyde. And what in the world is in there? And it's some guy's head from the third century. And people come in and worship in this guy's head. And what is it with humans? So if they do that now, what do you think they would have done back then? They would worship and build a shrine to Moses. And God does not want a shrine to Moses. No, Moses is a great man. And he's going to tell us you're going to mourn for him like you do for anybody else for your 30 days. And you're going to remember him and you're going to honor him, but you're not going to worship him. And you're not going to build a shrine to Moses. So I'll bury him. I don't need your help. Do you know what's on the top of Mount Nebo? Like, you know, as we sit here right now, do you know what's on the... You know what religion, they built a shrine to Moses. They really did. You walk in there with the paintings and the artworks. Religion does what religion does. And religion's got their shrines, and religion's got to have their artwork, and the religion's got to have stuff they can touch, and religion's got to have their icons. Religion does what religion does. And the whole story of Moses, it's no longer I who liveth but Christ. It is not Moses. It is the Savior. Worship him. God said, I'm going to bury Moses. So the nonsense of religion and the nonsense of humans, well, even with Michael the Archangel contending with the body of Moses, God made sure he was buried. So in verse number 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. And this led to another Jewish idiom, may you live to 120. They're quoting Moses. But you know, the Bible says his eye was not dim, nor his natural face abated. Moses doesn't need glasses now. I know he's got some good genes. His father lived to 127, his granddaddy 133, his great-granddaddy to 137, and his great-great was 147. Moses only made it to 120, but even at the end... The guy, kind of like Caleb, you know, I'm as young as I was 40 years ago. He doesn't need glasses. There's no wrinkles upon his face. He truly is an amazing story of a guy who was a very young 120. Young enough to climb a mountain on the last day of his life. So in verse number 8, the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And you and I are left with a grand reminder of a man who comes to the last chapter of his life. He is still climbing. He is still clinging to the promises of God. And to the very end, he's a faithful man. So there he is in verse number 1, climbing up the top of Mount Nebo, and the Bible tells us that the Lord showed him all the land. It really is quite a spot. The day I was there, it had to be a day somewhat like Moses was there. It was crystal clear, not a cloud in the sky. However, Moses sees things you cannot see from Nebo on the clearest of days, which means God did a special work here. But you know, standing on the top of Mount Nebo that day as Moses gets his last view before he goes home to glory, 17 miles straight in front of him, straight to the west, well, there is the great city of Jericho. And as imposing as it must have looked then that day, and as strong as those walls must have looked in that day, it wouldn't be too long before those walls would be coming down. Moses looks 43 miles away to the west beyond Jericho, and there he sees the great Mount Gerizim. And of course, that's where the children of Israel, half of them will climb one mountain, half another, and they will shout the blessings of God, and then they'll shout the curses of God. Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? The curses, there's like, what, 60 verses of those versus 12 of the other, something like that. It seems like we humans are a whole lot more impressed by the wrath of God than we are the love of God, and that's a reminder. Amen. Of course, Moses can look due north, and there are the great Bashan Hills, 42 miles away. The psalmist would call them the mountain of God, and you know, if Moses squints a little bit, oh yeah, you can see it 78 miles to the northwest. There is the great Mount Carmel, and one day, well, Moses the law, Elijah the prophets will climb that mountain, and of course, the fire of God is coming down. Moses can look in the other direction to the southwest, and 31 miles away, there's the city of Bethlehem. And one day, the skies over Bethlehem would shine. Moses can look to the other direction, and there's the Sea of Galilee to the northwest, 60 miles away, and there would be more great Bible stories and more great Bible lessons and parables and miracles. And Moses that day is even allowed to look all the way down to the Red Sea, down to the south, and God said, promises kept. And then maybe the last thing, I don't know, but maybe the last thing he saw was straight ahead 29 miles. And that, of course, would be the great, great city of Jerusalem. And one day, the one who gave life to Moses would come and give his life for Moses. And one day, as Moses was lifted up, the serpent in the wilderness, you could kind of see that from Mount Nebo right down there. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, one day over in that city, there would be another one lifted up who would die for sins of Moses, for your sins and for my sins. And in verse number 10, it's a very, very rare thing now. There's a handful of men in the Bible for whom God writes the epitaph. This is so unusual. I mean, you're going to have to get on the level of Moses. You're going to have to be a guy like a Daniel. There's not too many Apostle Pauls where the Lord writes the epitaph, but he does for Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. And all you and I can do is say, well done, Moses. Well done, good and faithful servant. There's a guy for all the burdens and all the battles and all the heartaches and all the troubles and all the times. He had to get in the way of the wrath of God when God was ready to wipe him out. How many times do you think Moses wanted to? And yet Moses gets down to the last chapter of his life. He's still climbing. He's still clinging to the word. Moses is a faithful man. Gentlemen, ladies, may it be the burden, may it be our passion, may it be our heart to say that unless Jesus comes, and if I've got one of these Deuteronomy 34s in my life, may it be true of you and may it be true of me that we didn't quit on our Savior, that we didn't fail him, that we didn't shame him, we didn't disgrace his name. But when the Savior said, keep on climbing, we're just going to keep on climbing until one day that last step brings us home to him. And if we can keep on climbing, then we can wrap our fingers around this old book and hold it tight to our hearts, because Jesus never fails and his word never fails. He's still climbing. He's still clinging. What a man of God. May the same thing be true of you and true of me.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.